Amen. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord today. One more time, would you clap your hands and thank Him today for His presence? The imagery that is to be depicted in a prophetic word by Isaiah is simply this, that God was and is speaking to a discouraged group of people in captivity whose future was uncertain and whose life was hard. Brokenness, despair, agitation, strained family dynamics, these prophetic words that were given to Isaiah were to enlighten and encourage and dispel the fear of God's people as they were moving forward from thirstings to longings to fulfillment to peace and joy. Yes, although the book of Isaiah was written to Israel, it is applicable to you and I today. And here is why. Because it reveals the character of God and His will for His purpose and His people. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but the water the earth, making it bring forth sprout, green seed to the sower, and brings bread to the eater, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it will not return void." It will not return void. But the prophet spoke under the inspiration of God Almighty, and he said, "It will accomplish what I purposed it to do." I'm thankful today we have a speaking Savior. Are you thankful in this house? We've got a Savior that wants to speak into your life, speak into your world, speak over your situation. Would you clap your hands and shout, yes? But verse 8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." You see, here's what I love about Scripture, and we've got enough of it to back us up, that when the Lord begins to start thinking, we must get ready, because thoughts become spoken words. And when God speaks, things begin to be created and begin to happen. I'm thankful today that the Lord is going to open His mouth and creative miracles. All you got to do is begin to praise Him, and God shows up. If you bring your need, God will show up. Somebody shout hallelujah. So He says, "My word will go out from my mouth and it shall not return void," verse 11, "but it will accomplish which I please, and it will prosper in the very thing I sent it to." Prosper meaning to penetrate, to cleave, to advance, to break out or break into. And I submit this thought to us today, that God's word will break through any line of defense that the enemy attempts to inflict. That God Almighty's word will not only break through into your situation, but once it's there, it will cleave to you. I'm thankful that God's spoken word will move through every line of defense and cling to you. Would you shout hallelujah? Would you just grab the hand of the person next to you and let them know this is how God is going to cleave to you? He's not going to let it go. When His word goes out, it will cleave to you. So yes. Shall yes. That's His word. That's His word. And although His plan always can always supersede ours, thoughts becomes words and words become actions. We have a moving Savior. Even when I can't see it, He's working. Even when you can't feel it, He's still working. He never stops working. He has no rival. He has no equal. That's our God. But since we're bragging on God a little bit, kind of doing what David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. It's not the fact that we're going to make God any bigger than he already is. It's simply this. David say, if we get to talking about God, he becomes bigger to us. His power becomes great. Anybody ever get encouraged when someone begins to tell you what God did for them? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You've been encouraged because God did something, and you start talking about it, and your faith begins to rise. Was it this week, Brother Chris? 2 weeks ago, your brother had cancer? Yeah. And was it just this week the doctors came back and said, we don't know where it went. It's not there. That's the spoken word. That's the word of God. You see, when God gets to talking, he gets to creating. And if you need a miracle, let God talk today. Say yes. Say yes. But since we're bragging about God, since we're just talking about the goodness of Jesus, since we're just talking about what God has done for you and what God's done for me, we can't help but shout. We can't help but clap our hands. We can't help but be emotional. But since we're talking about how God works and God moves, same prophet. He's in a dire situation, yet he still has something more to say. For he said this in Isaiah 43, but thus, now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Fear not. Go ahead and say that. Fear not. Look at someone and say, don't you be a scared. That was Greek, okay? That was a little bit of Hebrew. Because watch this. This is what Isaiah, he says, under the inspiration of God Almighty, he said, because I've redeemed you, I've called you by name, and you're mine. Now, fear can be paralyzing, though, can it? I talk about it. I love watching videos of people getting scared. Love it. I love it. I'll lay in bed and watch videos, and I start laughing, and my wife's trying to sleep, and so I hold it in, and so I feel like a bouncing bowl of Jell-O just laying there, you know, just shaking, trying to hold it in, and she's like, what are you doing? And I finally just let it out. I'm like, you got to see this. And she thanks me later for waking her up for such a moment as that. I love it. I mean, I watch people get scared. If someone scares me, I enjoy it later. And I'm pretty, you got to watch out with me because I'm the night ninja. You know, you scare me and I'm going out like, you know. I got moves, you know, move like a butterfly, singing like a bee. And then I'm running, you know what I'm talking about? Someone say amen. But fear. It doesn't matter how big and bad you attempt to portray yourself to be. When everything is stripped away and the moment you are all alone and chaos is ensuing, being peppered with questions without answers, confusion all around us, once that adrenaline has been depleted, fear and shock sets in. And so the word of the Lord came to Isaiah the prophet. He told them, fear not, because I paid your price. I've paid the balance for your situation. You were lacking and I made it up. You were low and depleted, but I filled that space. He said, but I called you by name and no one can pluck you from my hand. Let me bring a little assurance to our chaotic moments. And let you and I know that God is not only moving in your situation, but he's also speaking, fear not, you're mine. Fear not, you're mine. And then he makes these promises. Verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. I'm reading that. Yeah, go ahead. That's the word of God. That's the promises of God. But I started reading that. And when you read that, sometimes I question the word of God, but I sit there and I read and I'm like, why in the world was that said? Anybody know what I'm talking about? How about what in the world did I just read? Those are always fun ones. You get to reading all those names and you're like, what just happened? You know? But pass through the waters and then through the rivers. What's the difference? I mean, water and rivers. And again, I was looking at that scripture and thought, why is God making this promise that he will be with us through two various forms of water? A current, a river. You see, that's an undercurrent, pulling under the water that can do more damage than a wave that you can see. Did you know that rip currents, according to statistics, kill an average of 100 people every year in the United States alone? Matter of fact, according to an article I just read this morning of the ocean's hidden danger, they came up with a statistical formula, and they said this, not just talking about the Atlantic or the Pacific, but bodies of water, any body of water, can somehow have a rip current underneath of it. They said about 60% of deaths occur in the Great Lakes, and they're caused by rip currents. Wow. The Great Lakes, folks, that's in our backyard. Now you're going to think twice about getting out there fishing for walleye, you know, shoulder deep looking for a good one. I don't know. That's up to you. But undercurrents are dark and dangerous, and here in Isaiah, God's word to us is, I'm going to be right there with you in what you see and protect you from what you can't see. Water and rivers. You see, the water, it's an undercurrent. The river, it's just a thing that can flood and take over. God is letting you know what you can see and what you can't see. I'm still right there. No matter what, I'll walk with you through. Then the Bible says God was giving to Isaiah this prophetic word that when you walk through the fire, you won't even be scorched. And of course, we understand that we are not to physically or naturally walk through fire. Someone say amen. Ain't no crazy going on around here. There's no snake handling. You don't got to worry about that. There's no walking through fire. You don't have to worry about that. Someone say amen. Amen. Praise God. But this word is to Isaiah to give to the people in a depleted situation. He's saying this, that in those moments where you feel like your dreams are burned up and there's no way out, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. You won't even be able to smell the smoke on you. You see, water overwhelms and fire consumes. I'm going to say that again. Water overwhelms and fire consumes. But the word of God is to you today that God Almighty wants to move in your situation. If you can't see it, God's still working. If you don't understand it, you can't see it. God's still at work among us. Would you shout hallelujah? So you see, these things, they will not stand a chance against you and I. He said this, verse 5, for I am with thee. I'm with you. Could we just take about 30 seconds, maybe 15? I know 30 seconds might be a push for some. But could we take about 15 seconds and just in your own words, your own way, just magnify the Lord and thank Him that He's with you? Come on, go ahead and lift your voice any way, shape, or form. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. You are most certainly with us. Thank you, Lord, for healing. Thank you, Lord, for strength. Thank you, Lord, for your touch. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the joy and the peace. Somebody shout hallelujah. But you see, Isaiah, he's one of those prophets. It's one of those prophets that's alive during the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. He was alive and speaking to even one of the kings that we find, and most notably, one of them is named Hezekiah. Matter of fact, this storyline, if we should call it that, it's mentioned in three different books of the Bible, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and then Isaiah. I mean, when it's one time in the Word of God, that settles it for me. But when you start hearing and seeing it showing up two and three times, that's like your mama calling you by your first, middle, and last name and adding junior to it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what when mama calls your name more than once and says your middle name, she means business? Yeah, some would say yes. We won't go into details, but man, mama had a good arm. But the storyline goes like this. And I've talked about this story before, but there was something that jumped out to me here in the next few moments we'll talk about. But the story goes like this. It's the people of God were facing this overwhelming problem. The situation before them was absolutely overwhelming. And it was after the fact that Hezekiah was attempting to do right. Isn't that how that always is? You ever notice that just when you begin to do the right things or attempt to serve God, things, bad things, crazy just has a way of showing up. It does. What could go wrong goes wrong. And this is Hezekiah. This is exactly what's happening to this newly appointed or newly elected king named Hezekiah. At the age of 25 years old, Hezekiah had done that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to 2 Kings 18 and 3. He removed the idols that his people were looking towards and worshiping, 2 Kings 18 and 4. He trusted the Lord like nobody else, 2 Kings chapter 18 and 5. Chapter 18 and 6, the Bible says he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. 2 Kings chapter 18 and 7 says the Lord was with him. Chapter 7, he went up against the king who was trying to take over and because he stood for righteousness, but God fought his battles. But doing everything that was right. And then it happens. The king of Assyria decided they wanted to take over and conquer their known world and really did that for the most part, that very thing. But Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he sends three officers of his military and they show up because Hezekiah said, enough's enough. I'm not going to do this. I'm not serving you. I'm tired of living under this oppression. I'm tired of standing up and having to fight this and fight that. I'm just done. Anybody ever get like that where you're just like, I'm done. I'm done. We're not playing this game any longer. And here's where we begin to pick up this story in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 19 to 24. One modern translation reads like this. Rabshakeh was spokesman. He said, tell Hezekiah a message from the king of Assyria. You're living in a world of make-believe. You're a pious fantasy. Do you think that mere words are any substitute for military strategy and troops? Now that you've revolted against me, who can you expect to help you? You thought Egypt would, but Egypt's nothing but a paper tiger. One puff of wind and she collapses. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is nothing but bluff and bluster. Are you going to tell me we rely on God? But Hezekiah has just eliminated most of the people's access to God by getting rid of all the local God shrines, ordering everyone in the Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship at Jerusalem altar only. Verse 23, so be reasonable. Make a deal with my master, the king of Assyria, and I'll give you 2,000 horses if you think you could provide riders for them. You can't do it. Well, then how do you think you're going to turn back even one raw buck private from my master's troops? How long are you going to hold on to that figment of your imagination, these hoped for Egyptian chariots and horses? Now, this is the equivalent of trash talk. This is the biblical way. This is like saying, nevertheless, you know, we don't say things like that today. This is the biblical way. You're nothing but a paper tiger. What? One puff, you're gone. That's pretty funny. I don't know. I'm sorry. So, men, when your wife, you know, when you get a little attitude, if she says you're a paper tiger, believe it. One puff, you're gone. No, I'm teasing. But it just doesn't stop. This trash talking doesn't stop. So notice what the enemy does. 2 Kings chapter 18, 26. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall? You see, Rabshakeh, he's the military officer to the king of Assyria. He was not only making threats and promises, he was speaking the language of the people. He was speaking the Hebrew language. So now imagine with me, three officers of an Assyrian army showing up at your doorstep, all looking like they were gladiators. Muscles, they were just coming out their ears. Demonstrative in their speech and arrogant to boot. Behind them is a group of bloodthirsty, trained killers. 185,000 of them. The smell of blood seems to ooze from their skin. That's something to make you sit up and say, whoa, pump the brakes here. Maybe we need to have a negotiation. Maybe there can be some negotiations on the table. Now, again, I'm not a hunter. I'm not a fisherman. But I know that whenever I smell animal blood, some of you are hunters and fishers, you're okay with this, so don't freak out now. Man, I'm driving down the road. If I see roadkill, I start dry heaving. I do. But could you imagine that in front of you, there's these men, 185,000 of them. Behind these three officers, it's a scene of controlled chaos and rage. There's campfires burning. Makeshift tents out of fur skins decorate the horizon. Fog seems to be in the air. So let your ears become eyes and imagine with me for a moment. 185,000 war-hungry men. They're out there practicing with their shields and swords, partying in the background from the last raids. They were known to have killed both men and women. And of course, there were hostages taken, and they were tormenting even them and abusing them even maybe as practice dummies. We really don't know, but it is controlled chaos at best. And Rabshakeh purposely chose to speak in the language of the people before him. Hear me now. That's exactly how the enemy of our soul knows how he works. He knows what to say to you and I to trigger a response, to get you and I to say, well, put some fear in you. The enemy knows the words to say to you and to me to let us know he seems bigger than us. How many know what I'm talking about? He knows the words that will trigger an anxiety attack. The enemy knows how to speak words that will trigger fear and doubt. The devil, hear me know today, knows how to say just enough to get you to where you can't sleep at night or worry about what report's going to be ready. How many know what I'm talking about today? Somebody shout yes. You see, even today, you've been contemplating it all week up to this moment, dealing with emotional and mental exhaustion all week, Googled the diagnoses and fought fear all week. How many know what I'm talking about? Say amen. You've been dealing with words that once described you, but now they're coming back again and again, making you wonder if there's any hope or will you overcome the shame. Rabshakeh was speaking the language using words that the people would understand. He was projecting fear on them, and that's how our enemy works. They know how to say things, do things, act in ways that will get a response. Tartan. Not Tarzan, but Tartan. Rabsaris and Rabshakeh were sent to break down Hezekiah. Discouragement seems to come in pairs of threes and fours, doesn't it? The enemy just doesn't send out one thing, but it feels like it's one step forward, two steps back. We find in Scripture that this last guy, Rabshakeh, began to make fun of Hezekiah. Started this with the wrong guy, I guess we could say. He wanted to know who they were trusting in. Then they started throwing out some sort of so-called promises and more like insults. They were making fun of him, saying, if we gave you a horse to go into battle, do you even think that you could match horse and man together? Do you think there's anyone in there that knows how to ride a horse? And then Rabshakeh begins to question the people for their loyalty and why did they trust in a God that they didn't feel was there for them. He began to belittle the king and tried to belittle their God. 2 Kings 18:19, he said, tell Hezekiah a great message from the great king. The king of Assyria, you're living in a make-believe world of pious fantasy. Let me propose a few questions to us today. Has the devil ever told you that God is not going to rescue you? Have you ever felt and heard that empty threats or feeling threatened and you're wondering, is there any way out? Has the enemy ever told you that God is the one behind your problems? Come on, somebody, say amen. 2 Kings 18:25. Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy? He's saying, the Lord's with me. That's your problem. Even the Lord God you serve is on my side. And said, go up again. I mean, this is strategic by these men. This is the devil's slickest lie. He makes you and I believe that God has forsaken us and that all of our problems are the results of God's punishments for past sins and past mistakes, your past failures. But hear me today, it's not true. Can someone say amen? Because when God speaks, things happen. When God moves, things happen. Somebody say yes. Let me remind us the words of Isaiah the prophet. He said, fear not because God is with you. I want to remind you today, God is still on your side. Someone shout yes. Now I've got to make a long story short. Or a short story long, one or the other, I'm not sure. But in front of the king of King Hezekiah, there's this promised war. There's this infliction of fear. Scripture doesn't let us know if there were any deserters. The enemy knew how to speak words in the Judean language to where they would understand and easily relate to, describing pain and torture that they would put the king and the people to. These Assyrians, they knew how to torture both mind and body. And there's Hezekiah, the king in Judah. He's about to do something that was a game changer for him and his kingdom. For the Bible reads in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it out before God. He took the words that were being used against them, and he laid it on the altar before God. He took whatever accusations and brought it to God. He took the problem and brought it to God. He took the situation and brought it to God. He took the fear and brought it to God. He took the anxieties and brought it to God. Somebody say yes. You hear me today? That's exactly what you and I need to do today. It's time you take those things to God. Take those issues, take those problems, take those depressions, take it to God. Why? Because a letter to one of God's children is a letter to God Himself. That's kind of, that's like family. My mother taught us too. You mess with one, you mess with all. Huh? You mess with one, you mess with all. Well, God up there, He's saying like this, you mess with one of my children, it's as if you're messing with me. I don't know if we fully understand that or not, but God Almighty saying, you mess with them long enough, now you answer to me today. Today, you're answering to me. That's enough shame. That's enough guilt. That's enough. And when God puts His foot down, He establishes authority and His rule. Yeah. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what you kind of words you may have even heard this very week or what kind of discouragements that's come against you. But it's time we do exactly what Hezekiah said to do or what Hezekiah did. Bring it to God. Bring it to God. Bring it to God. Bring it to the altar. Someone shout yes. Yes. How many are excited about knowing that you can bring it to God? How many know that whatever issue, the Bible says, casting all your cares or anxieties upon Him because He careth for you. I like that scripture. Echando todas vuestras ansiedades sobre Él porque Él tiene cuidado de vosotros. That means throwing all your anxieties on Him because God takes interest in you. He's not just interested about you. He wants to know details. Details about you. Look at someone and say, God's interested in you. Turn around, look at somebody else and let them know God's interested in them. He's interested in you. He's interested in you. He wants the details. You know, when babies are born in the church and we love them, church grows every 9 months, we'll take it. My wife, I'll come back and just because she wasn't able to come because when we were watching our own kids and she'd say, well, this baby got a lot of hair. I'm like, look good. How much did it weigh? I don't know. Like a cat? I don't know. Did it look like his mom or dad? I have no idea. Looked just like themselves. She wants details. She wants information. And she starts going on the hair color. You know, and I'm like just counting fingers and toes. That's what I'm about. You know, when my kids popped out, I was just like, good, we're good. Fingers, toes, arms are moving. Man, we're in good shape. We'll take it from there, God, with your help. But you see, God is interested in your details. He knows the way that we take. He knows exactly where we are. He knows the words and the burdens that you've been carrying, and today it's long enough. Somebody shout yes. Somebody shout yes. But I would be remiss if I failed to mention a few more things, and if you would loan me your ears for the next 5 minutes. Honestly, it was literally just this morning when I was reading, just reading my Bible in devotion just for myself, not to preach, just to read. And I want to bring to us the rest of the story. Is that Paul Harvey that said that? And now the rest of the story. But notice it's when Hezekiah is in the house of the Lord laying everything out, putting it all on the altar per se. Blaze, you can, if you want to, you can come on up. Were you videoing me? Oh, praise God. Well, hand that off. Let's get two more copies of that going. No, I'm teasing. Can you make me thinner on that? Not so greasy. AI, yeah. AI's a beautiful thing sometimes. See, we're bringing him here to give us hope that I'm going to end. But I would be remiss if I didn't read to us the rest of the story. When Hezekiah is in the house of the Lord laying everything out, putting it all on the altar per se, he sends his closest companions to the prophet, guess who? Isaiah. And he dictated these words to them to say, 2 Kings chapter 19, 3 through 4. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. You can read in Scripture, the Lord took care of that battle, removing the names of 185,000 Assyrians from roll call the next morning. Do you see the dilemma? And this is what jumped out at me this very morning. I was going to go a different route and preach something different, but when I was just reading my Bible, I was like, oh my goodness. Anybody ever do that? You read, I mean, I've read the Bible a few times through, but you read it again and something new jumps out at you. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the living word? The living word. Brother Chris, you're taking the words out of my mouth, man. But do you see the dilemma? Verse 4 of 2 Kings chapter 19. It may be. Now this is the words of Hezekiah speaking to his representatives to go to the prophet Isaiah. He said, I want you to say this to them. Word for word? Absolutely word for word. You don't want us to improvise or maybe put it in our words? No, no, no. You put it down just like I'm saying it. Here's Hezekiah's words to the prophet. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to mock the living God and rebuke and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Do you see that now? Sister, could you put 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 up? Or 3 through 4. 4, yeah, there we go. That the Lord, your God. Look at somebody and say, the Lord, your God. Somewhere along the line of Hezekiah's walk, and even while being in the very house in the presence of God Almighty, the Lord was served as if he was some distant savior. For Hezekiah's plea to Isaiah the prophet was, the Lord, your God. He didn't ask him, Lord. Talk to him for the Lord, my God. He put it off on, he's your God. Not necessarily mine, but your God. So when did the Lord God lose such personal status with Hezekiah? Think about that. Hezekiah knew who to turn to in trouble. Hezekiah knew where to go when there was a need greater than himself. He referred to the Lord God simply as Isaiah, he's your God, but not really mine. He started out strong. He did what seems to have been right, but at what point did God not be his personal God? When God's not your God. When God is not your God. When is God not your God? You see, some scholars state that this was literally the same year. This next text of scripture that we'll talk about, that God overcame and beat the Assyrians. He's 39 years old now. When God's not your God, here's Hezekiah. He's already said, Isaiah, talk to your God. Not my God, but your God. Something happened. Is this making sense? Something broke down. Because now he's got kids growing up under his roof. He's got a family. He's got dreams and ambitions. 2 Kings chapter 20 provides us with the narrative that he's now sick. Scripture says he's sick unto death. And he was told that he was going to pass away by way of this sickness, this disease, by guess who? None other than the prophet Isaiah. This guy was pretty active in his life. I'm thankful we got the word of God active in our lives. I'm thankful I got a man of God that speaks into my life. I'm thankful for that. There in 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah is pleading with God. He's pleading, God, please don't let me die. I've got so much more to do. I've seen your hand. He's not really talking to him as if my God, but he's just in this place. He was told by Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet said, you're going to die. And before Isaiah gets out of the king's courts, Isaiah is once again moved upon by God Almighty. He's told, go back to Hezekiah because I've heard his cry and I'm going to grant to him 15 more years. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? Time wouldn't permit for us to talk about the miracle that Hezekiah received, but it's within those 15 years, something takes place. The Babylonians come calling. And they were inquiring about a miracle that the Lord God had done. And Hezekiah not only doesn't give credit to God, but then scripture says he just kind of opens up his treasury and he says, look what I got here. Look at my gold. Look at my silver. He's walking them through, having them look at, you know, his armory. Everything was on full display to the Babylonians. Was it pride? More than likely. But I submit to us this morning that according to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and 16, that the people of God were not to even buy a horse from the enemies of God. Because, and I quote, the Lord said to you, you shall never return that way again. You see, studies show that Hezekiah didn't just show off his treasures, but by way of doing that, he was entering into an allegiance with the Babylonians. He was lowering himself from serving the Lord and forgetting the miracles of God, the deliverance of God, the salvation that God provided. Here's what he was doing. He was walking backwards himself. Back away from what God delivered them from. Hezekiah's fatal flaw started when he referenced the Lord as Isaiah's God and not his own. When is God not your God? When you quit referencing him as your own. Someone say amen. Let's all stand. See, when God is not your God, watch this now, listen. You'll end up compromising and making allegiances with the world system that God brought you from. When God is not your God, you'll start compromising and going back, getting around the things that he delivered you from. God delivered them from the Assyrians, but now he's opening up the treasury saying, come and let's make an allegiance to the Babylonians. It's terrible. God brought them from that, but now he's making deals. God delivered them, but now he's opening himself up, making deals and negotiating. It's kind of like negotiating with terrorists. You just don't do that. Someone say amen. Just don't say, well, come on in and we'll sit down. Look at all my armory that I have. Look at the wealth I have. That's what Hezekiah did. When God, hear me today, is not your God, you'll become unequally yoked with unbelievers and those who don't carry the same values, those that don't walk the same according to biblical righteousness and don't believe biblical doctrines. You see, when you start backing up from your God, my God, to your God, what happens is now you begin to walk away from what God protected you from or brought you out of into what he was protecting you from. God, you delivered me from this, this, and this, but whenever God is no longer your God, but it's someone else's God, you start allowing yourself to become subject to a new ruler. Went from the Assyrians to the Babylonians. I know. We were shouting, we want the hand of God. We want to bring our burdens to God, and we need to bring our burdens to God. But the word still stands, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love not the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. There's just some things that my transformed mind won't go into. There's just some places, the cross that God has asked us to carry and follow him, it won't fit through some of the doors that we may have once walked in. And we ought to be thankful that God is keeping us from that. And instead of going backwards, you can move forward. But Hezekiah, God just delivered you. Some said that this ulcer that was on his body, that Isaiah made a cake and put on, whatever it was, a little ointment of some sort. They said that maybe this was a ulcer of some sorts that was brought on by the stress. And it was just eating his skin. And he was going to die. Something happened. And the frustrating part is I read it this morning, and I don't know if I've ever realized it, that Hezekiah was referring to the Lord as Isaiah's God and not his God. What have we done? What have I done to replace my Someone say amen. You see, go ahead and read through Scripture. When God is not your God, Hezekiah's family got so messed up. I want to try to salvage us or save us from some things. Now, you can't choose your friends. You could choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Some would say amen. Everybody's got a little crazy in their family. Some might be sitting here. I don't know. But if you want to, let me give you some words. And I know this might not be received, and that's okay. I've got broad shoulders. Sometimes our family problems come from personal relationship problems with God. Not all of them, but there's some problems that happen. And of course, there's kids, they get to an age and they'll do what they want no matter what. Some would say amen. They will. Our job is to raise them, instruct them in the ways of the Lord. But Hezekiah's family was so messed up, folks, that his very son, Manasseh, the Bible says, rebuilt the high places, 2 Kings 21, that his father had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, and as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I'll put my name. He's building false altars in God's house. Verse 6, and he burned his son as an offering and used fortune telling and omens and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did that much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Isaiah, he's your God. He's your God. But at some point, we've got to make a declaration that he'll be my God. Come on, somebody. Come on. This is a good moment to find that personal place.